Such an honor to worship alongside of you in the Word. We worship in song, and we feast in the presence of our Father in worship, and then we transition, we feast in the presence of our Father in His Word for us. And the passage of Scripture that we have for today is just amazing, and tell you what, we got a feast ahead of us in Matthew chapter 6. And for those who haven't been with us a ton over the last couple of weeks, we've been in this series from the Sermon on the Mount, a very popular kind of portion of Scripture. Always exciting when you see a lot of red letters. I'm not sure if you guys have red letter Bibles, but we're into it here. We're into some red letters. We're into the words of Jesus, so it's going to be a good day. And so the setting, if you could for a second with me, just imagine the crowds congregating around Jesus, and Jesus withdraws from the crowds and he calls his 12 disciples, and they actually go up on a mountainside, and he calls his 12 disciples, and that's the context of this whole sermon. It's a really tight-knit group, and even today we're a bit of a tight-knit group. And so if you could with me place yourself on the mountainside with Jesus as we go through this text, what does it look like in your mind's eye? Is it grass? Is it rocks? Is it where? So you're sitting at the feet of Jesus. Could you take that posture in almost like to say with the disciples, Lord, would you teach me? We're sitting at the feet of Jesus. Lord, would you teach me? Lord, would you show me your ways? So that's sort of the scene. If you can picture that, if your heart could come into that sort of place of rest at the feet of Christ, Lord, lead me in your ways into a more abundant life. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 6 and just find all the red letters starting in verse 1. As a side note, if you have a Bible and you haven't been in the habit of bringing it to church, I just want to commend actually bringing a physical Bible to church. Use a smartphone is totally fine too. I just find in my own life right now, I've been finding it just so easy. Texts come in, other things I'm checking. You know, it's like I just find there's something about having a Bible in my hand. And maybe if you're a note taker and you have got out of the rhythm of taking notes, I feel like this is a season where Jesus is calling us deeper. Even in worship, that was the theme. It's like, I want to go deeper, deeper still. Maybe this is a season where we actually take some even practical steps. I want this message to be like super practical, because Jesus is like, he gets right into some super practical things. My hope is to move through some teaching for about 15, 20 minutes and then do almost like 15, 20 minutes of application. And I like to hear from you as well in that process. So the topic for today in the series The Way of Jesus, I've subtitled it The Holy Hiddenness of the Secret Place. The Holy Hiddenness of the Secret Place. And we're talking about really Christian worship. John Stott titles this section Christian Piety. What we're really talking about there is a life of worship. We're talking about an authentic, a noticeably Godward life, a noticeably God-oriented life. This is the way that Jesus is calling us to, a life of devotion, a life of humility. And so Chad, when he laid this series out, he was asking questions like, does Christian character matter? Now that we've received the gospel of Jesus, does it actually matter how we live? Is there a way Jesus is calling us to live as his disciples, as his people? And so with this specific text, what we're really talking about is, what is the way of Jesus when it comes to three things? Giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. Jesus, do you have a specific way in which we enter into these things? And if so, what is that? And how can we live into that as a community? How can we live into that as families? As parents, as students, teach us, Lord. So what I'd like to do is read through the chapter together. We won't read it all in unison, but we'll read through it. I actually really feel to call you to read along with me as attentively as you can. And I want to give you a couple things to just pay attention to as we read it, things to watch for. I want you to watch for repetitive patterns and phrases that Jesus uses to teach his disciples. So as we move through the text, there's going to be repeated things Jesus says. If Jesus is repeating something again and again and again, worth taking note of. Yeah? Make note of the contrast he's making between the way the leaders of Israel of his day, their ways, and his way that he's pointing this to. Watch how Jesus describes the Father. And then lastly, pay attention to any promises in the text that you hear. So there's a few things to keep in mind as we read through it. So let's go for it. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door," it gets really specific, "and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive one people, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And finally, fasting. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." The word of the Lord. So you probably noticed as we were reading a number of different repetitive kinds of phrases that Jesus is using. So, you know, the first section on giving to the needy, you know, when you give to the needy, then he'll say something like, "Do not do it this way." And he'll say, "Instead, do it this way." And then again and again, we hear the phrase at the end, "Your Father who sees you will reward you." Again, so when you pray, when you fast, it's like this. When you do this, do not do it this way. Instead, do it this way. Your Father will reward you. And so let's take a look a little bit at, I'm just going to break those four repetitive kind of sections down just for a sec. So the first word that comes at each of those sections is when. So Jesus at this point is, you know, probably 30, 31 years old. He is, as we know, a good Jewish kid who grew up 30 years in the synagogues, and he was completely aware that the people of God were called to live in a generous way to those in need. He was aware, like, giving to the needy was a part of the people of God. They were most definitely a people of prayer, and they absolutely had a rhythm of fasting. So these would be three things that were not just new concepts to Jesus. So a lot of commentators, if you kind of look through this passage, they make, they note that Jesus didn't say, if you pray, you know, if you give to the needy, or if you pray, or if you fast, they say, notice that Jesus says, when you pray. So it's almost like he's coming out of his Jewish background. He's saying, this is how we've done it, when. But what he's actually doing is he's affirming that same way, but he's redirecting the heartbeat of each of these actions. And he actually makes a clear course correction, because he grew up doing all these things. But what he's essentially saying to the 12 as they come up to the mountainside, do it like I do it. Do it the way I would do it. Can you follow me? And so he says, when you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast. And then from right after that, for each of the sections, he says, do not da 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 da. Do not do it this way. And here is where Jesus, he just kind of puts his finger like right on the heart of the problem. He's being really specific. He's not beating around the bush at this point. Like, Jesus is just like, I've seen this for 30 years. And more than just a keen observation, more than that, I believe he actually looked into the hearts of those leaders of his day, the Jewish leaders that had sort of lost the plot in a lot of ways around some of these things, these issues of spiritual disciplines and worship. And he's looking into their hearts, and what he saw was a core motivation of being seen. They were doing it to be seen by others, for the eyes of other people, for the approval of other people. Being seen by human eyes, being seen as holy, being seen and approved of, to be honored in their eyes. And Jesus knew the way of the Pharisees, the way they led, very well. He watched them for 30 years. So these guys, they're announcing for all to see the good deeds they had done for the poor. They're making grand prayers in public places, fasting in such a way as to make sure everybody knew about it. It's like, I'm fasting. I'm going to look like miserable. I'm going to look super hungry, you know, essentially. This is the way that the Pharisees were doing it. Jesus puts his finger on that, and he's like, you guys are doing that to be seen for people's eyes. You're not doing that for me. And on that mountainside, Jesus was attempting to get through to the disciples that living to be seen by others was not his way. Living to be seen and approved of from peers, friends, family, coworkers, society, culture, being seen by them was not the way of Jesus, was not the way of the Father. And he was pulling them in close. And he basically said, instead of that, how about this way? Instead of being seen by others, what about this way? This is what my way is. And it's a way of holy hiddenness that he called us to. And so he goes through all these things, giving to the needy, prayer, fasting, and he just kind of starts to lay out. He calls his people to a life of holy hiddenness. He calls them, and he calls us today, to the secret place. You notice that refrain over and over and over. You can see it in verse 6, for example. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's this place of hiddenness. It's this place where we are completely seen by the Father and accepted. And our worship is received in that secret place. And so the way of Jesus is a way that flows out of that secret place, not from the public eye. It's a way of living that is unto him, an offering up of ourselves to him, a communing with him, and not a performance for the sake of others to bolster our reputation or our image. It feels like those leaders, they were just trying to get noticed. They're trying to make sure they knew, okay, I'm the guy. And for those of us who lead a lot of worship, lead a lot of church services, lead a lot of prayer meetings, this is a pretty direct application for guys like me as I'm standing up here preaching. I'm like, this is like, he's pointing it right at me. And so that's fun. So he goes into this invitation, this beautiful invitation into this holy hiddenness of the secret place. So I want to take a look at all three of these things in that way. What is Jesus? What is the way he's inviting us into when it comes to giving to the needy? What kind of way is he inviting us into in our prayer lives? What kind of way is he calling us to with fasting? So we're going to get right into it. So giving to the needy. So instead, Jesus, in verse 3, if you take a look at verse 3, basically Jesus calls us to give in a way that not only do others not even know about it, but we ourselves can barely keep track of it. It's almost a comical picture if you read it. It's like, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's like, not only do not, like, people don't even know that you're giving, it's almost like, he's like, make sure you give it. It's like almost you don't even know yourself that you've just done it. It's like, I had this kind of comical picture of, like, the left hand, like, talking to the right hand, like, there was more money in that account. Did you give something? It's like, no, I didn't give. Did you give something? You know, it's like this kind of crazy thing, like, you know, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Jesus is just like, painting this almost comical picture. It's hyperbole. Obviously, you know, our hands, they're not connected in the same way. Our brains, and I mean, they're part of our bodies, but you get the point. It's not a literal picture. It's hyperbole. But it's kind of comical, and it's for the purpose of making sure that we are walking in our generosity in a way that models his, that it's not for the purpose of being, of getting credit or approval or being recognized, or, you know, it's about giving because God is generous and we share in his character and we're called to give to those who are in need. Okay, moving on to prayer. Take another look at how specific Jesus gets in verse 6. This is one of the verses in this text that really stood out to me. Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So I want to just, I feel to slow that phrase down just for a second here, like, just, it's crazy how specific Jesus gets. Like, he has his disciples around his feet. This is what I want you to do. He's not vague. It's not like, whenever you feel like it, you know, maybe on your way to work in the car, it's like, go into your room. Just stop there. Go into your room. So, it's actually kind of cool. Anna just walked in. I was just going to mention that, This lifestyle that we have of prayer, as many of us know, you know, our lives aren't spent in our bedrooms. We have work, we have kids, we have jobs, we have school. So we have, in a sense, our on-the-go prayer life, you know, like how we just, when we're communing with God in our day-to-day living, whatever we're up to, we're trying to live in a way that is open to the Spirit of God, no matter what we're doing. So what Jesus is talking about here is not that kind of on-the-go prayer communing with the Father. What Jesus is talking about, he's not saying that that isn't his way, but what he is saying is there is a specific time for you to have solitude with the Father. There is a time to come away. So he says, go into your room and close the door. Just as a side note, as I was reflecting about just this dynamic between our on-the-go kind of prayer lives and our kind of the secret place, I just thought of the Vandasses, actually, and just how beautifully Dave and Anna have modeled this over the years. Almost every time I've talked to them or hung out at their house, they just had this language of, yeah, just like they're always just kind of praying and discerning together as a couple. And it's actually been really inspiring to me. And so we have this kind of day-to-day, you know, with the kids pulling on us and the projects and the films that are trying to be written, and there's discerning and where are we going next, Lord, and this kind of on-the-go prayer life. And the Lord loves that, and the Lord draws us 100% into that. But what Jesus is saying, in addition to that, what we really need is you and the Father need to go into your room and close the door. So what's Jesus getting at here? Close the door. Go into your room and close the door. It's like, it's almost like he's saying, I want you to be as free of distractions as possible. Like, is there a time that you have that is free of distractions? A place of undivided focus. Exclusivity. A secret place. Somewhere where you can nurture some holy hiddenness. Something that is closed off. Do you have a rhythm of going, do you have a space? You know, go into your room. I think that really speaks of, like, do you have a specific space? Like, he gets really practical. He's like, maybe your room. Maybe go into your room and close the door. Like, do you have a specific chair that, you know, that you like to sit in? This is the chair. I'm going to sit here in the morning. Like, Jesus is like, this is what I want you to do. Go into your room. Find a place that works. You know what I mean? And close the door. And so it's about turning that phone off or whatever it takes to have that kind of set aside time for undivided focus and this holy hiddenness. This is the way of Jesus that he's talking about. Sweet Everly. So he says, go into your room, close the door. And he says, pray to your Father. And I just, again and again in the text, you read, it says, who though he is unseen. It's again and again, who though he is unseen. So it's almost like Jesus is having compassion for us. Have you ever felt like I'm pulling away for a time of prayer? I don't see the Father. Maybe I don't even feel anything. Just me? Probably more. Yeah, so I get a couple nods. So it's almost like Jesus is anticipating that. And he's saying, I get it. Like, I want you to go into your room, close the door, and I want you to pray to your Father. And there's just this little tagline, who is unseen. We live in this place. It's like we have direct communion with the Father, but we don't see him in the way that Jesus did. But what does he say every single time? Essentially, he says, though he is unseen, he sees you. Like, he sees you. Can you receive that? How does your heart respond to that truth today? Do you believe that the Father, though he is unseen, sees you and holds all the reward that you possibly could need in this life? As a side note, in this place of prayer, something I've been trying a bit more is, if you're in the habit of only praying silently, I would encourage you to mix in some out loud praying. Just mix it in. At the risk of it feeling really awkward. Anyone else? I kind of feel awkward, like, when I'm by myself. And, like, maybe your spouse might feel like you're, like, really weird. Or, you know, it's like, what are you doing in there? It's really strange. But, like, I don't know. I feel like sometimes Ben Woodman told me one time. He's like, when you pray out loud, you know when you stop. You know? So, it's just in a practical way. Mix in some out loud prayers, because it actually draws you out in a different way than just praying. Does the Lord hear you in your heart? Absolutely, he does. But when I pray out loud, I try to just voice from, like, what's actually in my heart out loud. It just engages me in a completely different way. I'm not sure if you experience the same, but so as you move through past verse 6, we have this famous passage about Jesus unpacking the Lord's Prayer, which has become a staple of the church and was prayed daily since the earliest days of the church. I'm not sure if everyone's aware, but Sarah, our beloved Sarah Maynard, actually wrote a whole book on the Lord's Prayer. I want to commend that to you, The Prayer of All Prayers, Finding Life and Revival in the Lord's Prayer. If you find the Lord's Prayer cumbersome or you find it difficult to enter into, highly recommend that you pick this book up and just read it. Super helpful for just nurturing your personal prayer life. But I have a quote from the book that I want to read, because I don't have time to teach on the whole Lord's Prayer. That would just take us way too long. But from Sarah's book, this is what she said about this section where Jesus is laying out the Lord's Prayer. She says this: Jesus taught a lifestyle of prayer that is primarily a personal, private activity flowing naturally out of our union and love for God. It's a place of communion, fellowship, daily abiding. In contrast to the Pharisees' spiritual show, Jesus calls his followers to pray to the Father in secret, to allow this intimate place of communion to be the backbone of their prayer lives. Secret prayer requires that you believe that God hears and responds. Let me read that again. Secret prayer requires that you believe that God hears and responds, whereas the for show prayer may not include God at all. It may not have faith involved. The goal of for show prayer is image. The goal of secret prayer is relationship. Just so beautiful. I'm so grateful for spiritual mothers in the faith like Sarah and the investment that she made in helping us to kind of enter into some of these deeper places of prayer. So let's move on to fasting here. Jesus says, when you fast. This one, not so popular in the Western church. Can we just agree on that? Not super common, I don't think. Maybe something that's not really taught on a lot. I'm not sure how many sermons you've heard on fasting. I haven't heard tons. But Jesus makes a note of it. He says, when you fast. So he's clearly saying, if you're going to be my disciple, I'm calling you into a life of fasting. So Lord, how do I do that? How do I enter into that? So Jesus, he contrasts the way of the Pharisees, who, you know, they disfigure their faces and they look super hungry. You know, it's like, make sure everyone knows, like, I haven't eaten today and I'm going to make sure everyone knows about it. So Jesus, he calls them to a different way. What he's basically saying is appearing like you're fasting, it kind of misses the point of the fast. You know what I mean? We're fasting from food to feast in the presence of the Father. So what our physical appetite actually does, it's meant to cause us to reflect on and connect with a deeper hunger inside of us. Because our source of life ultimately is not coming from our food. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. So this fasted life, we're fasting from food to feast in the presence of the Father, to be fed by Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful invitation. And I think what Jesus is saying here is fasting when done in the secret place is incredibly rewarding. Yeah, he said our physical hunger serves to remind us of our deeper spiritual hunger for our Creator and Sustainer, because ultimately He is the true source of life that we have. And so these three things, so giving to the needy, our prayer lives, and specifically our prayer in the hidden, this holy hiddenness, this secret place, and fasting just for the eyes of the Father alone, like not for anyone else's eyes. What he continues to tie on to the end of each of these sections is this beautiful promise. And he keeps talking about your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This language of like the Father who sees, the Father who rewards. And essentially what he's saying, the promise is for you when you do it in the way of Jesus, when you do this, when you give to the needy in this way, when you enter into a life of prayer in this way, when you fast in this kind of way, the reward of the presence of the Father will be with you in a powerful way. Guaranteed. Like Jesus like says it three times in a row. I will reward you. Then your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do you believe that? How does that hit your heart today? I know that I've been through dry times where I feel like I'm making time for prayer, and it's like maybe I don't feel any emotional things stirring me. Maybe I don't sense the presence of God. But do you believe that if you open up your heart in an honest way, even for the most brief moment, that your Father in heaven sees you. Like, even for the most brief moment, if you open your heart to your Father, who, though he is unseen, sees you. It's a beautiful reward. It's a beautiful promise. And Jesus is just bringing so much reassurance to his disciples. And these are going to be the future leaders of the church. Can you receive this for yourself today, though? Can you, with the disciples, hear this? Daughter, I see you. I see you in your room. I see when you are kind of wrestling through it and you feel like, oh man, what am I even doing? Is this prayer even going anywhere? I believe you're there. You are unseen. You know, there's this, Jesus is just touching on this place where we just feel like we long for this intimacy and communion. And he's saying, if you do it in this way, in this secret hidden place, your Father sees you. He hears you. That can you receive, Son, I see you. Daughter, I see you. It's almost like the Father is just wanting us to like really get it. He's repeating this over and over in the text. And this sense of reward, like what is this reward that Jesus is talking about? Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It kind of feels like that phrase almost has multiple layers to it. Like what, I don't know how it hits you guys. What is this reward? Does that trigger you? Does that excite you? Do you feel frustrated at that? You're like, oh no, is this going to like force me to this kind of, you know, unhealthy striving? I don't know what it does in you, but this beautiful phrase, Jesus saying, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Rewards for our present. I think it speaks of rewards for the future and the new creation. But it's not a reward coming from earth. It's not a reward coming from your peers. It's not a reward coming from acceptance or accolades. It's a reward coming from your heavenly Father. This is what Jesus is calling us to. He's saying the reward that you ultimately need in your heart is from the Father, is from your heavenly Father. It's not to be seen by other people. The reward that you most need in the deepest level of who you are comes from your Father alone. This is my way. I think above all, he's saying that he is our reward, that the Father himself is our reward. Okay, so I'm not sure how I'm doing for time, but I want to spend a bunch of time on application. And I want to hear from you guys, if we can even dialogue a little bit together. We'll see what comes here, but so how do we apply these things? I mean, it's already, the text almost teaches itself. Like it almost applies itself. You know what I mean? But in all of these things, this is what I took away from it. I think the call of Jesus in essence is really simple in this text. It's follow me. Jesus is saying, follow me, do it the way I do it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer reminds us of how Jesus' first words to Peter and his last words to Peter were, follow me. He bookended his entire life. He called him, follow me. He commissioned him, follow me. Jesus is saying, follow me. Just a chapter beyond this, in chapter 7, Jesus says these famous words. I'm sure you've heard them before. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Check. The wind and rain beat against that house and it stands. If we merely hear the words of Jesus and do not put them into practice, as Western Christians, we need to hear this. If we merely hear the words of Jesus and do not put them into practice, is the words of Christ, it is like building a house on sand. We're fooling ourselves if we think it will stand when the storm comes. That's what Jesus is saying. And so it's like Jesus, another word for follow me could essentially be put into practice. Like, don't just hear what I'm saying. Like, follow me. Like in an ethereal, like, you know, way, like existentially, what are we talking about? Like, no, like actually put it into practice, like put foot, like take steps, like do practical things. He's saying, like, what was it? The virtues that we talked, Chad talked about this. They're gifts of grace, but they're also things that are developed by us putting into practice, us participating with Jesus and taking steps. So Jesus, he doesn't shy away from being really practical. He's saying to us, follow me among the poor and do it like me. Follow me in places of prayer. Let me teach you how to commune with the Father. Jesus knew what it meant. He regularly stole away. He regularly went away into total solitude just so he could commune with his Father. He's saying, follow me in fasting. Think of Jesus 40 days in the wilderness. I think Jesus knows a couple things about fasting, right? Like, he's saying, follow me in fasting. Don't see any of these three things as a heavy weight. He's saying, I do this, follow me. Do it the way I do it. Follow me in fasting. Let me feed you in the hidden place so you can feed others in the public place. I think we really, as a community, as we prepare to plant, we need to get this kind of stuff and really get it. Like, this has been already part of our foundations, I feel, as a people. Like, we need to come and feast so that we can pour out, right? Like, that's kind of already who we are. So it's like Jesus is just like kind of driving that point home even deeper. Follow me. Do it the way I do it. And this call of Jesus to the secret place, I feel like I need to hear this. I feel like we need to hear this today. The secret place that Jesus enjoyed is the secret place he has prepared for you. The secret place that Jesus himself enjoyed with the Father is the same secret place for you and I. Because our communion is truly with the Father. It's not just a theological idea. Our communion, our connection, our relationship, we are bound, we are united to Christ. It's not just an idea. Our communion truly is with the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Spirit. The secret place where Jesus in solitude drank from the fountain of his Father's presence is your secret place. It's yours and it's mine. Yeah, and the proud eyes of your Heavenly Father are fixed upon you. I love the way we were worshiping today, and we're singing that song, Take Me Into the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. And I was reflecting on some of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's teaching in the Cost of Discipleship. And just realizing that our communion, our receiving from God, it's not merely a theological truth, but it is our inheritance, and it's a costly grace. That what Hebrews says, that he has opened up to us a new and living way into the most holy place. How? Through his once for all atoning death, and by his precious blood that he has cleansed us. It is a costly grace. But it's not a cost that you had to pay. It's a cost that Jesus fully paid. And he paid it so that, you know that verse, like, it is for freedom that Christ set us free? Like, he paid it for us to actually make entrance into the most holy place by the blood of the Lamb. And that promise is for you, not only on Sundays when we gather, but in the secret place. That promise is for you. It truly is. And his mercies are new every morning. Okay. That's kind of the bulk of what I wanted to lean into. I want to kind of talk even more practically. I want to throw out some just super practical things. How do we walk into this? How do we walk into this as a community? How do we walk into this as parents? So from these three topics, so giving to the needy, I began reflecting on how in the church calendar, you might be aware of this, especially during Advent, traditionally it's been a time that the church has really leaned into giving to the poor. So we're really only like 3-4 weeks away from Advent here. So it kind of got my wheels turning, like, what would it look like for us as a community? What would it look like for you with your own, in your own sphere of influence, giving to the needy? And how do we do that in a way that, in a sense, like what Jesus was saying, like, so that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing? Like, how do we give in a way, in the way of Christ? So throw that out to you guys to think about. Maybe I'll open it up after a couple more things here. I'll let you stew on that one just for a bit. And in terms of prayer and fasting, so I guess the question is, are we praying? Are we fasting? And in what way? You know what I mean? So Jesus says, when you pray. Jesus says, when you fast. So I guess the first step is, Lord, what are you saying to me? You know, if I have fallen out of a rhythm of prayer, if I've fallen out of a rhythm of fasting, there's no condemnation from that. Only invitation. It's only invitation. So Jesus is just kind of pulling us into that place. I found this quote from Henry Nouwen from the book The Way of the Heart. And Henry Nouwen also, like, gets really specific with these kinds of things around spiritual disciplines and solitude. And this is a quote I found really helpful. He said, "We have indeed to fashion our own desert where we can withdraw every day, shake off our compulsions, and dwell in the gentle healing presence of our Lord." I just love that. The very first thing we need to do is set apart a time and a place to be with God and Him alone. The concrete shape of this discipline of solitude will be different for each person, depending on individual character, ministerial task, and milieu. But a real discipline, get this, never remains vague or general. It is as concrete and specific as daily life itself. So you kind of feel the same heartbeat. Jesus is speaking about this, and Henry is hitting on this too. It's like, you're going to have to find a time. You're going to find a place. You're going to have the conversation with your spouse. You know, how can we serve one another in this so that we can make time? You know, you got kids running around. What are the rhythms in the house? You know, and so it just kind of, all these things, it kind of presses on my modern day comforts. It presses on my modern day addictions. It presses on my modern day compulsive patterns. My, you know, just like when I'm bored, I just naturally go to this app, or, you know, or whatever it is, or I naturally eat this food, or, you know, whatever it is. But Jesus says, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Heavenly Father. You know, so I'm picturing like myself in these situations. So it's 9 p.m., okay, the kitchen's clean, it's been a long day. How am I going to spend the rest of my night, right? How many times do we go through this, you know? What am I going to reach for? Is it going to be Netflix? Is it going to be Instagram? Maybe house chores that may be able to just wait till the next day. You know, like, it's 9 p.m. I'm not sure how many moms and dads we have. It's 9 p.m. The kids are asleep. How am I going to finish my day? For me personally, I find I will really struggle with, to begin my day in the secret place if I keep pushing my bedtime later and later. Getting super practical now. But if, like, I'm not sure if you experience this, but if I push my night, if I feel tired, I push past that tiredness. You ever been there? It's like, I'm really tired. I'm just going to push past it and do what I want to do. I need a break. I had a long day. You know, I'm just going to push past it. I will struggle to make time in the morning the next day if I keep pushing my bedtime later and later and later during the week. So this is something that the Lord's been speaking to me about. How do I end my day so that I can actually set myself up to start my day from a place of holy hiddenness? So with that, I just want to kind of toss some of these things out at you. Would you be willing to be brave and dialogue through some of this with me? I'll put it to you this way. So in your personal circumstance, what do you come up against in this? Like, what are the things that you come up against that have made it tough to find that regular rhythm of like this holy hiddenness and actually having a place and a time to pull away? And then have you found ways to make this kind of rhythm happen well in your life? So what have you come up against? What kind of ways have you found around that? Just talk to me, maybe two or three people as I've been talking, like what's coming up for you?
I find in the mornings when I'm trying to dedicate a time in prayer, I get really distracted thinking about the obligations of the day, and then it comes to this question, there's like this part of me that's like, it's okay, you can get everything done in time if you just spend this time with God first, He'll bless your day, and then the other part that's like, am I just wasting my time, am I being lazy right now, it's already 11 o'clock, I slept in, and this time's, you know, like, taking longer than I thought.
Totally.
So that's what I'm
saying. Yeah, that's great, Amelia. Yeah, I know that feeling. Yeah, you have the tasks start piling up in your mind, right? You hit the ground running, and it's hard to stop that and just actually value, you know, like, okay, actually, this is the most life-giving place for me. Those tasks will get done. To trust the Lord in that. Someone else?
I think in a similar way, the word that comes to mind is excuses. So just that seem valid, like in this time of my life or in this season, it's just not really, like, it's just not a reality that I'm going to be able to end my days and start my days off in such a way because of the pace that I'm running at or whatever. I think in those cases it's almost as valuable to say, if I believe that that's the case, that the pace that I'm running at doesn't allow for that, how am I going to change it? Because that's not.
Right.
I think that's a wrong place of priorities. Or if I'm running at that pace, in my mind, I shouldn't be.
These subtle, they're not huge adjustments, but they're subtle adjustments, I think, that the Lord wants to like just make to our thinking. And like he wants to actually affect, he wants to pour life into us. Like, ultimately, that's what it is. Like, he wants us to experience abundant life. That is the way of Jesus, essentially. That is the reward. So it's like these subtle course corrections and these subtle changes in our thinking that move our day around in a way that's oriented around what, so that we can posture ourselves, like, underneath that waterfall that we can receive. Parents, talk to me. Parents of young kids, what are you up against? What have you found things that work? Rob, I don't know if you have any thoughts.
The one thing that comes to mind for me, like, this has been a time, the last 3 months, been a time of coming into, or back into discipline for me personally. The one thing I've found is not having this next to the bed. And the second thing is not turning on the radio the moment I get in the car.
Nice.
I turn on AM 7:30 and listen to traffic. I find myself so anxious, like, oh, we're all going to crash on Highway 1. Oh, this is not true. Yeah. Now it's like, no, let's take the time. And I don't have the time to have a hidden secret place in the morning, but I have moments to see him as I'm getting ready for my
nice.
Day. So that I've kind of valued that, which is possible. So that, like, when I'm getting into the car, I'm starting to drive, okay, let's have a little chat, Jesus, this is what the day's going to look like.
Oh, man, so good.
But nighttime is like, forget it. Because two boys are fun right now.
I love the reality Rob brings. This is so great. That's a good one, though. I thought of that, too. Our commutes to work. That's a huge opportunity. Like, what would it look like for us to dedicate those times where we jump in the truck or we jump in the car and it's like, you know, is it TSN 1040 or is it, maybe I just need to turn this off and just be able to, you know, maybe it's a playlist. You just need like a worship time in the morning on your way to work or popping the headphones in, you know, when you're walking to the shop or I don't know what it is for you guys. But so it's the point is it's going to look differently for everybody. And that's totally okay. It's going to look different for parents. It's going to look different for students. It's going to look different for pastors, you know. This is really fun. On a practical level, a couple of things to commend to you if you haven't already been aware of this. VIA actually does a prayer guide that you can download from their website that does like morning and evening prayers and stuff like that. If you want to know how to get onto that, just come talk to Chad or I. But yeah, I'm just going to pray, invite Chad up as well. But why don't we just bow our heads together and just ask the Lord specifically what it is He wants to, what kind of way He wants to direct your heart and your life into in these areas. So in this quiet moment, Father, we just, with confidence, approach your throne to receive grace in time of need. We thank you that we have communion with you because of the cross. So would you search us, God, today? Would you lead us into your way? So maybe the word when in this passage was speaking to you, and Jesus is calling you to himself in one of these areas, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. And the invitation of Jesus is follow me, and follow me, serve the needy with me. Follow me into the holy hiddenness of prayer and fasting. Just bring an honest confession in those places if you feel lost, when you try to fast. Lord, could you teach me what you have for me in that? I don't have a rhythm in that area, but I want to grow. Lord, give me the first step into those things. Jesus, are there areas of my life where I'm longing to be seen in an unhealthy way? But what I really need to be is seen by you. Jesus, can you show me in a fresh way today how the Father sees me? Or maybe you have been feeling alone and out of sync in your relationship with God, and you have a hard time believing that when you pray, your Father both sees you and hears you, that He is with you, that He is communing with you. And or maybe the word reward is hard for you to hear. Maybe it triggers some things in you. Maybe it has some unhelpful baggage attached to it that hinders you from being able to receive the good reward the Father desires to lavish on you as His child. So, Lord, would you continue to speak to us, your children, the children that you love, as we move to the table and receive from you, God. We thank you for your mercies that are new every morning.